Matthew chapter 6, Jesus continues this Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Remember how it started? Now, boys, gather around because I got to tell you three crucial chapters, 5, 6, and 7. Now we're in chapter 6, and we're going to continue with this idea of prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's the Our Father. And some of you with a Catholic background, a part of you started twitching right there because you said about a jillion of those. Well, we're going to visit this morning in Matthew chapter 6. I pray that we don't look at it like, oh, I know this one. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. King James says, give your alms, and I believe that's really what's being said here. It's the giving to God's ministry. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, when you give your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Well before method acting of today, way back when the Greeks would have their great big theaters, instead of different humans acting the parts, oftentimes they had two different masks. So the one mask would have that exaggerated smile. How many of you have seen that emblem? And then the other mask was very, very frowny. The actor would put the face over, and then he would put the second face so that even in the very back row, you knew what the emotion was that was being portrayed. Hypocritos means two faces. You ever heard the term, oh, so-and-so's being two-faced? This is where it comes from. Don't be like the hypocrites, as they do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Do you know what that means? If anybody this side of eternity said, ooh, look at that guy, there was his reward. Originally, alms were given at the side of the temple in a little area called the Chamber of Secret. And it was put in a little box called a trumpet. And why it was called a trumpet was people would enter into this chamber of secret, give their alms as to the poor, and walk out of the chamber, and no one knows who gave what. And then when the box was full, or when it was needed, a trumpet was sounded, and those that needed help and assistance would make their way to this chamber of secret at the beck and call of the trumpet. Well, the Pharisees did that for a while. And then they sort of got, oh, I don't know, maybe lazy. They didn't want to even go all the way to the temple. They would just stop in their own neighborhood. They would have their own trumpet, literal trumpet, with them. And then when they were ready to give alms, they'd just go, doo-doo. And then here came all the people that would be in need. And they would, for everyone to see, all the gifts that they were giving. Jesus said, Mr. Pharisee, did you enjoy that? I sure did. Well, there's your reward. There's your sign. Verse 3. But when, not if, please notice, when we give our alms, when we do our charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. That makes sense, doesn't it? God is not about us showing off for other humans. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, the two-faced ones. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. It was the custom of the Pharisees to pray three times a day, 9 a.m., noon, and 3. But they would literally stand on the side of the road going, I'm going to pray now, oh Lord. That was a little Richard Nixon right there. Did you see that? Oh, my goodness. You got to edit that one right out of there. Oh, my. Woo. Woo. He says, don't do that. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. The moment anybody said, woo, look at that guy pray, there it is, because it's not being rewarded and recompensed certainly from heaven. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Saying a phrase over and over and over again. I guess God didn't hear you the first 12 times. But also, any of you familiar with Eastern religions, the chants and the mantras are something similar to this, where you say a phrase, even a nonsensical one, but for you it has some meaning, and then you just go over and over and over, and then they've hooked people to EECs, looking at their brain waves. Oh, my mommy's done now, oh, my, whatever it might be. That your brain waves settle down into that nice alpha rhythm. There is really something of a self-hypnotic sort of process that may take place and is pleasant to some. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, which says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before the Lord. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Fascinating. Verse 7 again. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. As some of you know, when you would go into your various confessional booths and you shared your terrible crime with the person on the other side of the screen, they then prescribed for you a certain amount of the Our Fathers and so on. Number one, going to the Lord for an idea of confession is not so that he can assess how bad your sin was and then give you the penance that sort of pays for what you've done wrong. Remember, how much of our sin did Jesus pay for on the cross, you guys? Who did all the work? He did all of that. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Well then, if he knows, then why should we ask in the first place? God encourages us to pray every day. And Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians 14, I'm praying all the time. Well, if he knows everything we need, then why should we pray at all? Prayer isn't so much to convince God of anything. Prayer's not for him necessarily, it's for me. In prayer, sitting in God's presence changes my heart. He asks us to pray for a number of reasons. It's not informing God on some info, some intel that he had no idea of. He wants us to get quiet and calm and peaceful. Shut out the white noise of our culture. Be with him, and hanging out in his presence, it just gets on me. What gets on me? His love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Powerful stuff. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father. Now, you have to understand, this was radical to the listening audience as Jesus spoke. They were familiar with God as we know him in the Old Testament. He was to be addressed in only a certain fashion. Remember, he is the Elohim, the strong one. He is El Shaddai, the mighty one, the almighty one. He is the I am, the eternal existing one. So holy was his name that more often than not, it was never even spoken. Jesus says, now when you pray to the Father, pray like this. Abba, Daddy, Papa, my Father. Do you see how radically different that was? I imagine as they were listening, they went, did he just say, call the omnipotent, all-present, all-powerful God of the heavens and the earth? Did he just say, refer to him as our Father? Did he change? No, he didn't change. I changed because of what Jesus is doing. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them, to you all, he gave the right to be called children of God. And if you're his child, what do you get to refer to him as? Your Father. Woo. In heaven. You guys are thinking, are you going to go slow like this the whole way through? Maybe. He is my Father. That is to say, I can relate to him. But let's not forget that he is in heaven. At the same time, I reverence him. Before Jesus' death on the cross for all of our sin, before his finished work of imputing righteousness to us, the presence of the Lord, remember, was a scary place. Remember, there was the tabernacle divided into two rooms, and then it was surrounded by the courtyard. And no one could go into the courtyard except for the priest, the Levitical lineage of Aaron. And only one person, one time of year, could slip behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was. The outside was lit by the sun. The first room, the anteroom, the one right in front, was lit by the lampstand that was there in the holy place. What illuminated the Holy of Holies? You remember? The Shekinah glory, the kabod of God. And only one person who had to be of stringent genealogical descent, exacting in his life, many hours, if not days, of preparation and ceremonial cleansing. He had blood in his container from the altar, remember. He had to dip in quickly. And remember the bells that were hemmed around his garment? They would jingle and jingle. Why? Many reasons. But one of them is that the other priests outside of the veil would put their ear to the curtain. And they would listen for the jingles. Because if he didn't do it exactly right, he would fall over dead. Josephus says that they tied a leather strap to his ankles, and as he would go into the holy place, jingle, 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 and he came out, woo, you did good. Whoopsh, high five. But jingle, 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 jingle. Uh-oh. You would pull him out. Dead. The presence of a holy God was so awesome. Remember one of the miracles the day that Jesus was crucified. Seven sayings from the cross. The last one is, it is finished. It's all done. So the cross plus what equals holiness, righteousness, or the ability to go into the presence of the Lord? What's in the blank here? Speak in tongues. Get baptized. What does finished mean? One of the miracles of that day was back in the temple. By that time, it had been constructed out of stone, as you know. And that veil was no longer a 10 cubits high. What it was 60 feet in the estimation of many. And it was upwards of 12 to 16 inches thick. And one of the miracles of the crucifixion, Father, it is finished! Probably a shout over the wall from the interior of the temple. The veil has been torn. It ripped from the top to the bottom. Rip! Now the Holy of Holies lay exposed for who, everybody? He is your Father, to be sure. But we're so used to His grace, it's possible for us to come walking into His presence, traipsing muddy boots with us. If we get so used to His grace, the sloppy agape, the kumbaya, just y'all come in to the presence of the Lord, and believe you me, you are invited. However, do we come into His presence with stuff that we have no intention of giving to Him? Have you noticed it's the Christians who sort of keep score? I did really well this week. Whee, God loves me. And then when you don't do very well, oh, I did terrible. God must hate me. That's not how it works. How much of your sin was paid for? Okay. Now, when you do have a terrible day, a terrible week, a terrible season of sin, by all means come to His presence. But when we arrive here, don't stay broken. Pour out to Him. Feel His ocean of mercy and grace and forgiveness flow. When we worship a holy God, please remember, saints, it's not for us. It's for Him. Why do I say that? I see so many examples of people come into a moving time of worship, and they sort of walk out, and I've even overheard it in the hallways a time or two. How was the worship for you? Oh, it was awesome for me. How about for you? Oh, it was good. I felt the Holy Spirit. I even got little goosebumps. It was awesome. And if you're not careful, you'll come back the next time going, I wonder how much Spirit is here today. How'd you feel this week? They did that one song that I didn't like so much. Or the sound wasn't right, or the temperature wasn't right, or so-and-so said something that ground against me. I don't like that. So I sat on the other side of the sanctuary and just shot daggers at him. After being gone from the presence of the Lord for 5 years, and I had this thing in my mind that I was mad at God. And have you ever been there? Can I just let you know? Yeah, He's always right. In the theological sense of the term, God truly has all the facts. He is always right. But I get a good case of the woulda, shoulda, couldas, or the nursing and the rehearsing of some offense done against me. And then I'll kind of run it through my little calculator, pass a judgment and an assessment of my own ability. God failed, and I have a reason to frump. Well, I was in that for 5 years. Jesus I loved, it's the people, it's the church that give me a hard time and give me a rash. There I was, and I came back for the first time in almost 5 years in this little church that I went to, and first time I'd been back in church in a long time. And strategically, I'm going to sit in the back. There was no easy way to get in because everybody gravitated to the edges anyway. So everybody had the thing where they had their coat and their Bible and their purse and everything, which was marking spots. So I came to this one side, and there was a lady on the edge of the pew, and I'm looking in there, and I give her one of these little, ahem. Can I squeeze in? Here's what she did. Oh. So she scooted all of her stuff over. About a second or two, I thought to myself, I knew it. I'm out of here. That's not to say she's a goofball. I'm just saying that resides within all of us. We come to a church and we sit where we sit. This is my seat. Now, last time I checked, there are no names on any of the chairs. And there are cooler places to sit than others. If you're behind the post on that side, you know, I'm so sorry about that. There's places where the air conditioning is a little too intense. I get that. And the aisles are the highly sought after places and positions. But please remember, loved one of the Lord, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are here not for us, but for him. Muddy boots. Oh, Lord, show us when we're tracking muddy boots around God's holy sanctuary. Don't get me wrong. He loves it for all people to come. But are you willing to look at your muddy boots? Are you willing to give him that stuff? Are you willing to walk in muddy and willing to walk out cleansed? Hallowed be thy name, hagiadzo. It means set apart. Everything around me, everyone I know, everything that I taste, touch, smell, hear, and see has been tainted by sin. God is not. He is holy, hallowed, completely transcendent, and separate. It's only through Jesus' death on the cross that we have that access. Oh, loved one, I'm just saying, and Jesus is saying, just be appreciative of where you are when you're in the presence of a mighty God. Verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those that believe, there are only two kinds of people, and those that don't. No. Really is true in this case and setting. Those who live, thy will be done. And those who grab the steering wheel and say, my will be done. Listen to John Corson on this little section here. He says, quoting, God is terrifyingly fair. If you say, my will be done, he will allow that to happen. If you say, I don't want God, he will allow you to be damned, to be forever separated from him. We can either, as the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God, or we can say, God, you be still and let me do whatever I want. Either way, God will honor your choice. When I pray, what is my heart? Truly, is it my will, Lord, or thine? Verse 11. And give us, I couldn't help notice. Notice it doesn't say, give me, Lord. I think there's a little element, a little bit of a glimmer, a hint of intercession. Those things that I need to live for him, so do we all. Give us this day our daily bread, not this month, not this year. In the book of Exodus, you remember the manna that God caused to grow on the ground? How were you to collect it? Do you remember? You had to go out when? Every morning. I don't want to go out tomorrow because I got things to do. I got stuff to watch on my DVR. I don't really want to do that. I'm just going to collect double the portion on Monday for Tuesday. The Bible says something interesting would happen. Whatever the surplus was, by the next day, it was crawling with worms and decayed. So you had to go out and get some anyway. Except for Friday.